Appreciate him doing that for us. Luke chapter 14 and verses 16 through 24. And pray for Kaylee. Kaylee is getting going at Ambassador. And so they had to be back on Wednesday. And so she's into the dorms and getting settled with her with the student body there and into her work schedule. Next Sunday, she gets to start something that she wasn't doing this past year, and that's traveling about 45 minutes away to work with a local church that's there that's asked for some young people to come and to minister. So be praying for her as she gets to do that. And when I was at Bob Jones, we called that extension ministry. And there were different things that you could do. I participated in a nursing home extension ministry, kind of a good opportunity for some young men to get a chance to preach. And so that was good. And then I was in a jail ministry. We'd actually go into a detention center and we'd take off our belts, no ties, and go through the locked doors. And I would sometimes go into solitary and witness to guys through their food slot in the door in solitary confinement, or guys would come out to kind of a pod that they had where we would get to preach or teach the Word of God to them, and I participated in that. Then the one that we did the most was an extension ministry similar to what Kaylee gets to participate in, and that was a local church ministry. And there were a couple that I did, but the primary one started with my brother going to Demarest, Georgia, and it was a two-hour drive on a Sunday morning, get up early. I think we'd leave about half seven or something like that to get to Demarest in time for the Sunday school hour and whatnot. And so he started doing that. He came back from that and said, you know, would you like to go with me? I started going with them. When Katie and I got engaged, you may remember, I told my brother I wasn't going to go. And then I got in my bed and I read about the when the children of Israel were going into the promised land, and there was the tribe Gad, I think it is, that says, we're going to stay here because this is really good cattle country. And Moses goes, well, no. You got to go with us into the battle. The women can stay there. And that's what they wanted to do anyway. The women could stay there, but you're going to go to battle. And for me, I told my brother I wasn't going to go because I had a girlfriend and a fiance, and we didn't have a lot of time together. But the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Look, you still need to go into battle. Leave her here and come back. And so I kept going. I'm glad I did. And when Katie and I got married, we went there. My sister would go with us. Then as she got married, they went there. And so, I mean, it ended up being a 6 or 7 year ministry for our family with this local church. The pastor there, I might have told you before, he's Walter Burrell. And so when we've showed the Bob Jones Unusual film, Sheffy, and you've got the camp meeting preacher that's preaching, and you hear that awesome, strong Southern voice declaring the Word of God. That was the pastor of this local church. He was an evangelist as well as a pastor. Just a great man. And I'm so glad that God brought the Burrells into our life. Mrs. Burrell is still living. Pastor Burrell's passed away. We saw the Burrell family when we were back on furlough a couple years ago. And they are like family to us. When we would get there at their church, one of the highlights of the day after the preaching and teaching the Word of God was Sunday lunch. And you might have heard in the United States that the South, there's really good cooking down South. And I mean, that's where it's at. It's not up in the North primarily, but Sunday lunch down South, it's kind of like nothing you've ever experienced as far as, it's like a buffet. You know, there's just loads of food that's there. Our favorite was the fried chicken, you know, that was freshly battered. And she would have that. She'd have the mashed potatoes, the beans, the peas, every fried okra would be there on a table, fresh rolls. And I mean, it was just awesome. And my brother and I existed on college food during the week, and we lived for the weekends, all right? Because that meal was not a meal that you ever wanted to miss, Sunday lunch at the Burrells. What we're looking at this morning is a meal that we don't want to miss. You don't want to ever miss it because it is such an awesome, awesome and satisfying meal. Our text is actually at a meal, all right? Jesus is, we've already read the text, but he's speaking about a spiritual meal, but he's at a physical meal. And so let's look at that and get the context of the passage. He's eating a meal at a Pharisee's house. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. And so as he goes, the Lord Jesus is going to take opportunity to teach them about meal etiquette while he's there. And so he's going to give them some instruction And so first of all, he's going to speak to them about not putting themselves in a place of prominence at that meal, but taking a humble station. And so verse 7 says, he put forth a parable to those that were bidden. When he marked, he watched how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so just a little bit of etiquette there. You get into a feast like that. Jesus says, take a low place, not a high place, because surely the person running the feast is going to see you in a lowly place and say, no, come up higher. And that's the way their society worked. There were high places and low places. And it'd be natural on the part of somebody that in pride says, I want a high place. But Jesus said, better take the low place and then be exalted. And he's teaching us as well with humility to take the station that God's given to us. Let God exalt us in his timing. And then he says to them, don't invite those who can return your kindness. You're going to have a feast. Don't have it for people that can pay you back. Verse 12, then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. In other words, don't do it for what you can get. Do it to be a blessing. Do it to serve others. And God's going to take care of that in the future. There's going to be a reward for that. And so as he's giving that instruction, practical instruction about a feast and how to be at a feast and what you do at a feast, somebody speaks up now and they speak about that supper in heaven, that feast in heaven, that eating that takes place there. And so it says in verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed, happy is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus takes that as that man speaks about that, and he goes from speaking about a physical feast to speaking about a spiritual feast that God is giving, that God's setting the table for us to eat at. Now, I don't know how it works out at your house, but when it's time to eat at our house, we eat, all right? That we all eat together at our house. We're kind of traditional that way. And let me just encourage you that that's a great thing for a family to have mealtime together, and that God has made us to fellowship around meals. We like to fellowship as a church around meals. It's natural, and that's a good place to do it. And so, you know, when it's time to eat, we eat. We have a dinner bell, and I think everybody knows this at our house. You ring it. You can hear it upstairs. And I don't know if it's like Pavlov's dog or not, if you're familiar with that psychology. He conditioned a dog to salivate by a bell ringing, because every time the bell rang, you'd get to eat, you know. And so he showed that connection. I don't know that it's that way in our house, but I mean, there's something about it when that bell rings. It's time to eat. Five growing boys come and assemble, and we have our mealtime. By the way, we have a good appetite for that, right? We have a desire for that. It's good for us to have that appetite for spiritual food, that when it's mealtime, it's time to eat, that there is a desire, that there is an earnestness to get there to that place where God desires to feed us. And so that's my message this morning. You need to get yourself to God's table. It's supper time, right? Want to get there and want to eat. And so are we responding to God's bell, getting ourselves to the house of God, getting ourselves to that place of spiritual food? Do you have an appetite for God's provision? God desires to meet our spiritual needs, and so do we have an appetite for that? So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give, and Father, you are so abundantly good to us, and we praise you for your great grace and your great goodness. And Father, we do pray, as that songwriter put in that, that we desire to worship God, we desire to honor God, we desire to lift up a stone of victory and to be able to look back and say, God led me thus far and God has strengthened me thus far, and by the grace of God, I just want to continue on for God, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. And Father, that would be our heart to you. God, just keep us in the path. Keep us in that place of obedience. And Father, we're assembled here today because there is a spiritual appetite, because there is a desire to feed upon the Word of God. And so as we consider this topic this morning, may the Spirit of God open to us the truth of the Word of God. And Father, the same for the children in their class that I know it's Aaron this morning, but Father, again, we praise you for the ability of God to speak to hearts and bless Mrs. Shore as she instructs him and encourages him and strengthens him. And Father, I pray again for us. I can't speak without the enablement of God. I need the Spirit of God to guide me as I speak, that I would speak biblically, lovingly, practically, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. But Father, that you'd as well give us ears to hear. And Father, that there would be an appetite for the things of God, a great desire for your truth. And so, Father, would you help us as we look at this passage this morning? Would you guide us through it? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, and so we're just going to think about that idea. You need to get yourself to the house of God because it is supper time. Get yourself to God's table. And so the first thing is behold his preparation. Behold his preparation. Some men cook. Constantine cooks, all right? And my pastor back in the States, he was a great one in the kitchen. Some of us cook. Other of us live in hope, all right? There's somebody else in our home, probably our wife, that cooks the meal and it's getting the meal ready most times, you know? And sometimes it's getting close to mealtime and there might be that question, what's for tea? You know, and or maybe try to be a little more subtle, you know, and come in there and kind of try to observe, see what's happening, you know, kind of making sure that something's happening and that a meal is going to be ready to eat. Now, I don't cook much in the kitchen, but I barbecue. You know, I might be barbecuing outside and I'm cooking something outside. And maybe somebody come by and try to observe and see, how's it going? You know, what is it? It smells good. You know, neighbors looking over the fence, you know, seeing what's going on, just kind of observing the preparation that is taking place. And so we're going to look into the kitchen here in our story and just observe the preparation that's taking place. And so as we observe this, we see the chef, and the chef was a great man. It says in verse 16, that said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. If you look down in the text, you'll see that the great man is the master of the house. So, I mean, he is a person of prominence. He is a person that is, you wouldn't expect this person to be the one that's there making the meal. You'd expect a servant or a slave or somebody like that. But here he is, the master making that meal. You know, have you ever seen somebody that's great do something humble? You know, I'm not a big royal family person. It's just, you know, I appreciate them. I'm thankful for them, but I'm not a big, I guess they'd call them a royalist or something like that. But I appreciate times where I see something good in the royal family, modeled well in the royal family. And I saw Prince William doing something this past year. He was, you know, I saw the video of it. He was selling The Big Issue with a homeless man. You know, and again, I'm not a fan of that magazine, but there he is with that homeless man, and apparently he's associated with that charity or something like that, but there he is just like a normal guy, you know, hat on and ball cap on, and just out there with this man, taking a position with him as if he's equal to him, you know, type thing. And just, it's refreshing to see somebody humble themselves like that. You know, that's the way our Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's the way that he was, that he modeled humility despite his greatness, that he entered into a very low station, that many times what you see the Lord doing, somebody else should have been doing, but there he was ministering. We know the story of him modeling humility to his disciples in John 13, verse 12, as he washes their feet. And the Bible says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and was set down again. He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. And so, again, the Lord modeled humility, and he taught us to, hey, follow in the steps of this and follow me in humility. So as we look into that kitchen, we see somebody that, in a sense, you'd say shouldn't be there. I mean, that is a very humbling thing for him to take such an interest and such a desire to minister to us and to satisfy us. We see this great man there in the kitchen. And so the chef was a great man. Secondly, the chef set a great table. So we're looking at the preparation again. The chef set a great table. It says, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper. And I think you could take that two ways. You could take that as far as extent, great, you know, as far as size, or content, as far as what it contained, that it was great. Now, we're going to look at extent in the next point as far as the how many it could feed. But we'll look here at maybe the content, the reality that it was good food. As we had the Lord's table last Sunday night, we had Welch's grape juice. Now, we've been living off the COVID cups, all right, for a little while, those self-contained things that, you know, I'm grateful for, but I'll just tell you this, after having the COVID cups and then having Welch's grape juice is much better. So we had that last week, and as we observed the Lord's table, and it's good grape juice. It was created by a Christian to have non-alcoholic juice for the Lord's table. It was made for communion. And so appropriately, we used it for that last week. Now, it's wonderful grape juice, but I'll say this. It's not as good as what Jesus would set on his table, all right? So there's good grape juice, and there's better grape juice. The grape juice that Jesus would provide would be perfect grape juice. Now, we do know from the New Testament that he made grape juice at the wedding feast of Canaan and the miracle that he did there. And so John 2, verse 7 says, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water to the servants that were there at that wedding feast. If you know the story, they ran out of grape juice, and the mother of Jesus came and said, hey, this is a problem. It's going to make the family really look bad, and they need some grape juice. And so Jesus says to the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim, and he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, and wine is grape juice here in this text, but the servants drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, in other words, they satisfied their thirst, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, I like grape juice. And for a while this past year, I was having grape juice kind of every morning with my breakfast, and I like that. And I said, I like the Welch's grape juice. I would love to taste the grape juice that Jesus made, all right? I don't know what it tastes to taste something that's perfect, but it would be perfect. Grape juice. Someday we'll get a taste of it. Matthew 26:29. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. All right. So there is satisfaction there. And I know we're speaking about a spiritual meal, but there's also the reality that there is going to be greatly satisfying food that God is going to give to us in glory that's going to be perfect. But the point being that what God prepares is completely satisfying to our taste, to our desires, to our appetites. That which we desire, it is perfectly satisfied in Christ. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so what it's saying is saying, I am the God that satisfies that desire spiritually that you have, that is like a hunger, that's like a thirst, that people are trying to find satisfaction in the world, trying to find satisfaction in things, and it doesn't satisfy, but God does. As believers, we could try to find satisfaction in marriage. We could try to find satisfaction in jobs. We could try to find satisfaction in recreation. But there's nothing that satisfies like God satisfies. And so he is the one. He is the great meal that God has provided. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You know, Jesus said to the woman at the well, she was trying to satisfy her life with relationships. She had had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast, Jesus said, is not thy husband. It didn't satisfy, but Jesus told her about what does satisfy. John 14, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of the water, that water, physical water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Okay? So Jesus has prepared an excellent feast for us. It is great in its content. And so as we're looking in, we see the great man himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the great meal that he's provided. It is perfect. It is awesome. It is ready. And then the chef called a great company. And so we're watching the preparation. We see the chef. We see the meal. We see the great company that's called. And so it says in verse 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. All right, he's sending out those personal invitations, all right? It is ready. This is going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. It's a great feast. And so there's a great company that's called to come into that place by way of personal invitation. You know what's neat about God is God cares about individuals and God cares about multitudes. And so when Jesus would minister to the multitude, and the multitude would follow him, he would look on them and he would have compassion on them. He would have compassion on them as a group and as individuals. And so when he fed them in the feeding of the 5,000, the Bible says that in Luke 9, verse 12, when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and they said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat, okay? Give them food. And we know the story where the young man's there and he's got the five loaves and two fishes and Jesus breaks them and he's providing miraculously for this great multitude. But the Bible says in verse 17, and they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. So my point is this, Jesus, though he cared about the multitude, he cared about the individuals in the multitude so that when he met their physical appetite, he met it specifically. You get what I'm saying? All filled. And so God's desire as he looks out, he's like, I want to meet your need. I want to provide for you. I've set a table that is there for you. And so he's looking at the, in the story of the 5,000, he's looking at their physical needs saying, I've got to meet that because that's necessary for life. In our passage, he's looking at it looks at the spiritual aspect. And so he is saying unto them, you need this for spiritual life. And so I want to meet that need. And so again, it's a great feast that's there. And I think it's like John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, the physical feast, Jesus stood and he cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And I think that's the idea of this invitation. It's like, hey, I want you to come. I want you to participate in this. And so again, we're looking at the preparation. So we see the chef and the great chef. We see the great meal. And then we see the great multitude that are called. So we behold his preparation. Now, secondly, let's behold his provision, his provision. And so when Jesus was crucified, his final words declared that all the preparations were done. All right? It's not that God is still preparing the feast. The preparation's done. It's finished. It's ready. And so Jesus on the cross, John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It's paid in full. Now, praise God, today, we're 2022. God is not thinking that, oh, right, there's still something I have to do to make preparation. For the last 2,000 years, this meal has been finished. It's been done. It's been ready. So again, we change our focus now and we look at his provision. So he's got it on. He said it. And so let's consider it. So his provision, first of all, is polite. It's polite. Verse 17, it says he sent his servant at supper time. All right, so he humbled himself as the master of the house. He made this great feast. And now he gets involved in the invitations that are going out. It's very polite. So he says to his servant, he goes, okay, go out now. It is supper time. You know, sometimes I have people say to me in my evangelism, God's never spoken to me. God's never reached out and said to me, I'm here and this and that. And I look at them and I say this, but could not God speak to you by sending you a Baptist minister to speak to you? That's very personal. Do you see what I'm saying? It's very personal that God in his mercy would reach down and specifically speak to people and talk to them and say to his servants, look, go over there and speak to them. Take out that invitation. So I just want to point out that as we think about this meal, it's very polite. He doesn't have to do this. And however he's done this, it's greater than that person deserves. They don't deserve it, but to think that God somehow is reaching out to them and saying, hey, it's mealtime. It's mealtime. So it's polite. And then we find that it meets your appetite. Verse 17, it meets your appetite. Again, it says he sent his servant at supper time. It's supper time. You know, do you know when it's time to eat? I don't really want to dwell on this right now because you notice if you look at your watch, it's getting kind of close to that time at lunchtime. And we know how it is. Our body begins to say, time to eat. It's supper time. It's time to get that meal. So, but the thing is, so as the meal is prepared, what is there? There ought to be an appetite. There ought to be a desire. So that as that invitation goes out, it's an immediate thing. It's not like, hey, I'm inviting you a week from now. It's like, hey, it's now, and there ought to be an appetite in the heart of that person as they hear that it's mealtime that responds and says, hey, that's great. I want to respond to that. You know, if somebody doesn't have a hunger, it's dangerous. It's called anorexia, and I didn't realize this. It's called anorexia whether or not you look anorexic. Just the loss of appetite is called anorexia. And that's a dangerous thing. And I don't know, how many of you had COVID and lost your appetite? I did. I wasn't hungry. I didn't want to eat. I didn't have like the hunger thing going on. It's just I ate because I knew I had to eat. But, you know, God's given us that appetite. And that's a good thing to have that appetite to say, hey, it's time to eat. Why? Because that keeps me from physical danger. Why? Because I need to eat. You know, very sadly today, there's some people that just don't care about the Bible. I meet them all the time. I knock on their door, and I say, you ever think about God? Ever think about eternity? You know, and they'll say, no. I used to think in my youth, I would think, you know, somebody that says, I never think about God, they're lying. They're lying. But I've become convinced that they're not. They don't have an appetite for spiritual things. It's supper time. It's supper time, but they're not hungry. You know, sadly, there could be Christians that are the same. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous to my spiritual life. If I don't have an appetite for spiritual things, it's dangerous. Something is wrong. Something is bad in my life that I don't have an appetite for the things of God. I don't have a desire for the things of God. And for somebody that's lost, it's the danger of everlasting death. For somebody that's saved, it's the danger of looking like we're alive, but in spiritual life being dead. No vitality. You know, that whole revival idea that we preach and we speak about, what revival is, it's not the lost getting saved. Revival is the church coming back to vital life. You know, when somebody is physically revived, they don't get up off the ground and like they're Superman. They just get back to normal health, right? And it's the same with spiritual life. If we were praying, God send revival, it's not that Christians are like Superman and just doing incredible things for God. It's that they're living in vital reality and relationship with God. And so the thing is, as you look at this in this story, the provision is there. It's there at supper time. If there's an appetite, it is there. It's there to meet the need. It's ready for those that have an appetite for it. You know, the Bible says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Why are they going to be filled? Because the table's set. It's ready. And so if somebody has an appetite for it, then they respond to that and say, I got to have that. It's a dangerous thing not to have an appetite. So his provision, it meets your appetite. It is an invite, okay? We've already kind of considered this, but it's an invite. Verse 17, it says, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. All right, very specifically, hey, I am bidding you. Have you ever gotten a personal invitation to something? It might be to a wedding or something like that. The queen has a garden party, and it takes place here at Holyrood every year. I don't think she was here this year because she was here, but I don't think she attended because of her health. I think maybe Prince Charles or somebody like that was down there to meet with the people that would come. But it's by invitation only, and it's a combination of charities and different things that recommend somebody and say, you know, this person for this reason ought to be invited. If you appeal to the to the royal family themselves and say, I'd really like to come to your garden party, they say that doesn't work because it's by invitation only. It'd be a very special thing. Now, I'm not expecting this next year in July. My birthday is July 2nd. The queen's here on my birthday. It'd be a very nice birthday present to have her send me a personal invitation to come down there to Holyrood to be there for that garden party when it takes place. That's very special if she would do that. Do we begin to understand the specialness of God being interested in us attending this feast, you know, that he's giving and that he's sending out that invite and saying, look, I'd like you to be there. I'd like you to come. Come, for all things are now ready. So it's a personal invitation. Again, God has gone above and beyond to invite us to eat at his table. But then notice as well about his provision. It's forthright. It's forthright. It says, come, for all things are now ready. It's the dinner bell of God saying, you know, it's time to eat. It's time. Our family, our church family in Hudson, Wisconsin, we had something called family camp, and I pray someday that maybe as a church we could do something like this. We could all go away, stay at a place, and just have a week where we're impacted by the Word of God, and we had a property like that we could go to as a church, a campground, and so we'd be there all at the church there, and we'd have our mealtime, and the dinner bell would ring. It was, I think, a bullhorn. Everyone, you know, hear that, or maybe my dad had his triangle that he would hit, like the old cowhands used to use, and everybody would come up, and we would sing that song, that chorus, before every meal, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table anytime. He who fed the multitudes, turned the water into wine, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. And I missed a statement in there, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. It's amazing to think what God's got for us. It's perfect. It satisfies. It meets the need. And God says, hey, now's the time. We understand this with regard to salvation. And I think that's a proper emphasis to say that God is like we looked at last week, I think it was, or recently, the Laodicean church, and knocking on that door and saying, hey, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and he will sup with him and he with me. And it's the same here in this text. Come. For all things are now ready. And that an unbeliever ought to say, you know, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want what God has because it is going to be. And here's the thing. You know, people look at salvation like it's a bad thing. And God has got what is incredibly valuable. And he's got it right there for them. Now, let me apply it to us as believers. We could do the same thing. God says, come and dine. Come and dine. He might knock on our heart's door and say, hey, you know that book I've given to you? It's been sitting on that shelf an awful long time. Come and dine. You know, as a family, it's there for you to feed your family. It's got perfect everything. I mean, it's there. Come and dine. We've got church services. They're on, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And I'll say this. As a pastor, I prepare and I work and I desire to feed God's people. But I believe there's somebody far greater than me that desires to take the Word of God at a service like this and minister it to the heart of people, but you got to come and dine. Come and dine. And so come and dine, for all things are now ready. So the preparation has been made. The provision of God is there. But what is very sad is what we see next, and that is man's rejection. Behold, man's rejection. It's incredibly sad, again, that God has done so much, and yet people don't want it. Oftentimes, as we collect people on a Sunday morning, we pass a football pitch, and I've spoken about it before, and that football pitch is covered with kids, and all the parents of those kids are there, and it's like they could get up early, they could get up in the rain, they could get up any day, whenever it is, if the God of football is taking place, they can slave away and get themselves there to feast on football. But then how many parents in our day are burdened about getting their kids to the house of God? And making sure that they're there for Sunday school. Making there that they're getting their spiritual kit on and getting ready for life so that they could live for God. And God desires to do that and desires to meet that need. You know, the seminary is empty and the workplace is full. A lot of young people growing up, a career, 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 career. Very few considering the claims of Christ and the cause of Christ and the need to feed the multitudes and the opportunity to participate in serving this great feast. God's book is neglected. And Darwin's being preached in the classroom day after day, indoctrinating the kids, and God's word is despised. People don't want eternal life. They want physical death. They got their drinks, their drugs, their fornication, their adultery, their lies, their deceit, their filthy music, their entertainment, all those things, and they're imbibing those things, and they don't want God. And again, I say there's a lot of Christians that are the same way. They're satisfying themselves with other things. And maybe that's why there's no spiritual appetite, because their appetite is in the world. Their appetite is in those things instead of having that desire for God. And so we come to this point of men's excuse, and we see the rejection of men. And so rejection number one is, I won't be around. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Notice, I mean, it's a group effort here. The first said, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And excuses are always lame, all right? You just kind of go, well, whatever. They are, you know, they're just kind of made up. You just kind of come up with something. And so this guy says, I bought a piece of ground and I got to go see it. Well, what person with any wisdom buys something sight unseen? I mean, if you're really going to buy something, invest in it, surely you ought to check it out ahead of time and observe what it is and then, you know, then purchase it with wisdom, saying that's something worthy of have. But this person, they're so foolish. They bought something. They haven't seen it. They got to go away and see it. Now, I wonder today how many people aren't in church because they're looking at their foolish purchases. They bought things that take their time, that take their effort, that whatever, and they've got to go serve that. They've got to go do that. And they say, I can't come because I am too busy. I'm not here. You know, John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I was witnessing to a young man at TK Maxx on Friday, and I pray for this guy, a nice kid. And just a good brief conversation. I didn't want to take much of his time. He's working, and I respect that. And so as I'm speaking briefly with him, I said to him, I said, look, you go to church. Do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? He said, can you know that? I said, oh, yeah. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. I said to him, I said, look, I said, if you could possess this, because he seemed to have a desire for it, I said, would you do everything in your power to get it, no matter what it was? Now, I don't remember his response, but shouldn't you? If it's everything that God says it is, shouldn't you leave that field? Say, forget the field. Who cares about the field? The field is nothing. God is here. God says, I've got a feast, and I want to feed you. But this person looks at it and says, hey, sorry, I'm not around. Next person, rejection number two, I'm working. Verse 19, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. His excuse is the same. Do you notice? I mean, I bought them. I got to go prove them now. All right. But I'm working. I'm too busy. You know, I've got these things going on. And again, as I speak to people about God, and maybe you find this true as well, the most frequent excuse is I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Are we busy in our life? Oh man, we've got internet, we've got social media, we've got schedules, we've got vehicles that allow us to do more than we can, you know, should probably do with our life. We've got computers that allow us to do more than we should with our life. We've got, it's just a constant draw. Life could be incredibly busy. And so many times somebody says, I can't come, I'm too busy. I've had it this week, I know I have, where I've spoken to people about God, and they say, I work on Sundays, I work, you know, on these days. And I try to say, you know, we've got Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, we've got Wednesday night, but I'm just too busy. Again, somebody like that, it would be better. And I remember the man that I'm thinking of right now. As I said, I'm sure I've met somebody like this week. You know, he told me I work 7 days a week. I said to him, I said, look, it would be better to take that day off and find out about eternity than to live your life for this. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. This life is 70 years, and it's 70 rough years. Eternal life is perfect, and it's great, and it's glorious, and it's worth living for. But people are too busy. You know, I'm reading through the Old Testament. I've read through my Bible this year, and I've started over. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor, do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. He rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now again, I have people that say, that's Sabbath. What day was the Sabbath, by the way? It was Saturday. Okay, so, but one day a week, Sabbath day, Old Testament, that was God's law. And so they say, well, this is New Testament. I understand the ceremonial law is done, it's passed, okay? But the Ten Commandments are the moral law of God. And in there, that the Word of God is very clear that you do not neglect the Sabbath day. And I would say this as well. 6 days God worked, the seventh day he rested. Is that still valid again in our day? And that day that he rested was what? The holy day. And so I believe it is valid for us to say there are some that are just becoming too busy. I'll say this, one of the greatest adversaries that we face in establishing a church for the glory of God is the fact that we're so busy that we can't get to the house of God, to the feast that God desires to give to us. And so this excuse is, I'm working. Rejection number three, family first. Verse 20 says, another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now notice, he doesn't say, please excuse me, all right? He just says, I got married, I can't be there. I can't come. And so he's thinking, maybe in that day you understand that if they were going to go to war, if you just got married, you got the year off, you know, to cheer up your wife and you aren't to go risk your life or something like that. And so maybe in that mindset, he just goes, look, I just got married, I can't be there. You know, if I could give some parenting advice to us and marriage advice as well, I guess parenting advice would be this. If you want good kids, don't live for your kids, live for God. There's a lot of people that, I want good kids, and so I'm focused on my kids, and I'm running around, and I'm putting their shoes on, and my life is all about meeting the needs of my kids, and they think I'm a good parent because I'm focused on my kids. But the thing is, a good parent ought to be focused on God. Because this person is too busy. I'm sorry, Pastor, I can't get involved. I can't do something for God. I can't really live my life for God because my life is all about my kids. And if they want godly kids, they ought to say, my life is all about God, and the kids are important. I'm going to certainly care for my kids, but I'll just give you an example. Parker was born on deputation. We canceled one meeting. At 10 days old, we took or less than 10 days old, he would have been about 7 days old. We did a 3-day trip out to Colorado with a caravan that was our home behind us to be in an 8-day missions conference in Denver. If you saw my wife teaching Sunday school, most of the years that she taught Sunday school was like this with a kid. That's how, I'm just saying, I've been there, we've done that, we've experienced that. That's what I recommend. Live your life for God. Kids are secondary. Same with marriage. If I was to give marriage counsel to somebody, somebody could be like, it's about my wife, it's about my husband, it's about my family. But look, if you want it to be good, if you want it to last, if you want it to be strong, live it for God. The greatest marriage is where the husband is focused on God, the wife is focused on God. It would be the same for employment. If you want the best employment, make it God first. God first. Honor God. Honor God. Every relationship, God first. This person goes, sorry, can't be there. family first. And so it's very sad as you look at that and you think, wow, you know, God, what does God think about that? Exodus 34:14, we're going to see the reaction here in the text. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. God does not accept family first. God does not accept kids first. God does not accept job first. God does not accept anything before him. God is a jealous God. What is God able to do? God's able to touch our idol. He's a jealous God. And so I think we understand as we come to the fourth thing that we're going to look at, and which is behold his conclusion. We saw his preparation, his provision. We see man's rejection, but then we see his conclusion. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant. You know, does it surprise you that the master is angry? He's upset. Why? Because he's been spurned. I mean, he has gone above and beyond. He has desired to get in there and minister and meet that need, and that person has said no. He's angry. And so we find him saying, I will give incredible mercy to those who know they need my charity. He says, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And so maybe it has to do with the Jews and the fact that Jesus sent that invitation out to the Jews, that these people that you think are, they ought to be invited, they ought to be invited. He sent the invitation. He came unto his own received him not. He said, all right, send it out to the world. You know, he says, send it to the city. Go out there, compel them, it says, to come in and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And it's a reminder to us, we've got 500,000 people in Edinburgh. We've got a million and 1.5 million, I think, in Glasgow. We've got 3 million in the central belt. So within 50 miles of our church, there's 3 million people. As a church, we ought to get burdened about that. Say, okay, let's get them. Why? Because God said. God sends his servant out and says, all right, go out there. Find somebody that's needy, somebody that's open, somebody that's tender. All these maybe religious people, they rejected my invitation, but now get it out there into the world. Verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. You know, it's awesome to think there's room. Now, that phrase, there is room, might bring a hymn to your mind, all right? Because I think they got it from this text. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there is room at the cross for you. And it's not because so many have rejected that there's room. There's just incredible provision by God. It's there. And somebody could think today, well, does God want me to come? Yes, he wants you to come. And so we go out and we say, hey, we're to bring them and we're to take them and say, come on, there's room. And yet we could say to God, yet there's still room. And so he says, I will fill my house with anybody my servants can find. Verse 23, it says, the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I met a young man, Jonan, I think his name was, and I thought he was Norwegian or something. He was from Wales. He said it's a Welsh name. Down in Princess Street Garden, he's sitting there on a bench with his buddy. And I think listening to me more, maybe to make fun of it later, you know, it was kind of not a really great conversation. And he said, you know, this is kind of heavy for a Monday morning. And I looked at him, I said, you know, and I could joke around and stuff like anybody else, but let me tell you this. I said, there is a day coming when you're going to wish that I'd got on my knees with tears in my eyes and begged you to follow Christ. Compel them. I've had several witnessing opportunities this week, and you know, I had a man, Wednesday it was, I was just putting out flyers. He was at his door as I went up. He didn't take the flyer. And I said, He said, he said, what's it about? I said, you know, I'm a Baptist minister. Our church is over here. I don't want that. I said, well, can I just leave this with you? Because I always try. And he said, no. And I looked at him. I said, look, I said, without Jesus Christ, you will perish. Why? Why would I still try to speak to somebody? Because God says, compel them. I think a lot of times we're too soft in our evangelism, and it's like, okay, you don't want to hear it. Okay, I guess we won't speak about it. The world is crying out. Christians, we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear. God, give us boldness to say, God said, compel them. That doesn't mean to be rude. That doesn't mean to be unkind. That doesn't mean to say things that aren't spirit-filled, spirit-guided, spirit-led. But we ought to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do what I can to convince that person to come to Christ. Compel them. And then the Lord says, I'm not going to feed those who reject the invitation to eat at my table. Notice what it says. It's a very sad statement. It says, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, I want to point out something about this. Calvinism says they could not come. Biblicism says they would not come. Because in the story, they're invited. What is the will of the master? The will of the master is come, for all things are now ready. The opportunity is yours. But what did they do? They rejected it. You know, Acts 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They said, it's necessary that the word of God should have been first spoken to you, you Jews. But seeing you put it from you, they rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I'm reminded of the song, Someday You'll Hear God's Final Call to Grace. God doesn't have to go to that person and again and again and again say, come. He said, come. They said, no. He said, fine. None of you are going to taste of my feast. And see, I'll say to us as a church, God does not have to say to us, come, for all things are now ready. We can neglect the house of God to the point where the church closes. Because a church that ceases to congregate ceases to exist. And though God had a desire to set the table, set the feast, and put it there, yet when people say no, say no, say no, God in his mercy, yes, praise God, says, okay, you come, you come, you come. But God could turn from this area and say, all right, I'll take the gospel somewhere else. We'll establish a church somewhere else. So in our hearts, we got to say, you know what? God said to come. I need to respond to that. Then I need to participate with God and say, I have got to build this up. The master is not content. He's worked so hard. And let me just do this, right? He's worked so hard to get the meal ready, and he's done everything that's necessary for us, and he's labored. He lived a sinless life in an ungodly world, humbled himself, left heaven, and all the glory of that for us, and it's all ready. And people don't want it. And I just wonder, are we like the servants that go, Master, I'm so ashamed, I'm so embarrassed to think that these people don't want all your goodness and everything that you've done. God, I'm going to get involved in that. And I'm going to do my best. And I'm going to tell people about Christ. And so we look at this amazing feast and what God has done. And very sadly, some reject, but God just goes, hey, get out there and tell others. I praise God for the cook that he has put into my home, all right? Many of you on a Sunday afternoon, I hope, have enjoyed some similar experiences. What I experienced in college and coming over and having some food there at our house. And when my wife and I first got married, I remember, Breland Taylor, I don't know if this is your experience, but some people gave us cookbooks, all right? I don't know why they did that. No, I do know why they did that, all right? Because you're learning. And so my wife, she knew how to cook some, but those cookbooks are great. They've got all these recipes and stuff. And just imagine with me, and remember this is imagination, so after the service, you don't hate me, okay? But imagine that my wife decided on her one-year anniversary, she's going to make an awesome meal. And I mean, she's studying that cookbook all year long, you know, looking at it and saying, what does he like? And she gets up early on that anniversary day, and it's hot. It's a really hot day. And she's working way there in the kitchen, and I'm away doing my thing, you know, and she's getting it all ready. She's got the table set, and it's beautiful, and it's awesome, and she's thinking about how great it's going to be to surprise me on that special night. And I phone home, and I say, honey, I said, you know what? The guys here, they found out it's my anniversary, and they want to take me out to eat, and you know, so I'm going to be home a little bit late, you know, and this and that. All right, do you like me? If you had some counsel for me, what would you say? You'd probably, you know, say to me, don't you realize that your wife deserves your love on this special day? It's your day. Don't you understand the hard work she put into making the day special for you? Don't you understand you don't deserve her love and ministry to you? Right? Wouldn't you say those things and say you can? You know, why didn't you respond to the love of your wife? You treated her so meanly, so horribly. And again, as we look at this story this morning, I just wonder how many need counseling? How many lost people that God has set the table? It's about him and you sitting down and having a meal. He desires to make it that special day of your salvation, and it cost his life to make the meal, and you don't deserve his love and his ministry, and guess what? You need to get to his house and eat. You need to close with Christ and taste and see that the Lord is good. And then for us that are saved but neglecting the house of God, you know, what could we say? Again, don't we understand that God wants to feed you at his table? Every time the doors are open, that there's a meal that God's provided and that God has made it. And I'll say this, if the Spirit of God has worked in your heart today and has fed you some from the Word of God, that he could not do that if you are not here. An online church is not church. I praise God that we've got Facebook Live, all right? I praise God that we record, we've got sermon audio. I pray it be an encouragement to you when you can't come. And I'll accept the fact that there are times where there is providential hindrance and you cannot get yourself to the house of God, but it is not the place where God desires to feed you, that God desires to feed you in this place and that the table's ready and that we need to get there to feed and that we don't deserve his love and his ministry to us. You know, and the thing is, as we respond to that, we got saved and we eat at the house of God. And I would just say this today, if God has fed us, we say, praise God. And then we look around and say, you know what, we've got more chairs. And there's people in our area that need the Word of God. And that by God's grace, I'm going to get out there and say, you know what, God's got a great meal for you. And God's got a great meal for you, and you need to get to the house of God. And I'll go with you there, and I'll meet you there. And I'll, listen, he can meet your need no matter what it is. The poor, the lame, the maimed, the whatever, God can meet your need. And so may the Spirit of God seal his word to our hearts. Let's go ahead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. There's kind of, I think, two main things. One is, if you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good by salvation, I would encourage you to make that decision today. Take that opportunity to obey God and say, okay, God, I'm going to receive you as my Savior today. I can't promise you that you've got another day. I can't promise you you've got another week. The Lord says, come, for all things are now ready. But for us as believers as well, I think the secondary application is, you know what? He's done so much to make the meal. Am I taking advantage of it in the Word of God, in the church house? Am I feasting on the Word of God? Am I taking that word to others to compel them to come to Christ? So may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Father, I pray that if there's a decision that needs to be made today in response to the invitation that God, you have given, my prayer is, please, oh God, keep that invitation in front of that person. I can't promise them, Lord, that they'll get another chance. Today could be the last opportunity that they have ever to eat of God's meal. Father, I pray that today would be the day they get saved. Father, as believers, I've got to keep in front of our church the desire that you have to feed us. And Father, that we ought to have a spiritual appetite that longs to be in the Bible, longs to be in the house of God, longs to really get out there and share the gospel too and let others know that the meal is ready. And Father, if that's not the case, then we just have to confess there's something not right. We've got an idol got something else that's more important. We're making excuses just like unbelievers make, and we get that. Unbelievers make excuses all the time, but many times the excuses we make are the same. And Father, if it's an excuse, then I pray the Spirit of God would deal with it as such, that we put ourselves in front of you, as we will be someday, at the judgment seat of Christ. And Father, think if that excuse really holds water with God. And so, Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. I pray, bless the Word of God. May it do its work in our hearts and our minds. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing a hymn of invitation. And this should be our prayer. Have thine own way, Lord, right? Have thine own way. Let's